Praise the Lord. I'm going to do something really unusual this morning. Not quite yet, but in a few minutes I'm going to ask Bert to play somebody else speaking. That's what I'm going to do. So I'm going to stand here and I'll watch you for 9 minutes while somebody else speaks. Okay. But first of all, let's look at the Word of God. And Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 25 says this: "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will pour my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." Ezekiel didn't pull any punches, did he? In chapter 11, verse 19, he'd already said, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." The state of the human heart is God's number one priority. He says, "I'll get rid of your stony, stubborn heart and I'll give you a new heart, a tender, responsive heart, an undivided heart, a heart of flesh." How many of us, do any of us, truly have an undivided heart? You know, over the last few days, I heard about a group of Christians called the Bruderhof. Emma put something up on the WhatsApp, and somebody asked, was it a cult? And there's a TV program about it. So I immediately think it was a cult because they've done that. The BBC have done it. But I haven't seen the TV program. But it did go on their website. And I'll be honest with you, I read every single word of that website. There's a question and answer. Every question you could think of is on there. And their answer is there for it as well. And I cried. I was pouring as I was reading. I couldn't believe the one-mindedness of it. How powerful it was. Not loud and noisy and you know, and charismatic, I suppose, like I am. But nevertheless, totally and utterly sold out for Jesus. And their whole life is given to Jesus. And I was thinking at the time, before I was directed to look at this, about the undivided heart. Because I'm preparing for this sermon. And in the midst of so much division, so many divided communities, a world that's divided, and a constant effort to continue the division and separate people and see these people. And they live on four continents in 29 different groups, just in villages. They're not separate. They're not behind walls. People can go in and come out and visit them, and they go, and yeah, they just live together. But they're one. You know, we ask the question quite often, are we together? But they really are together. And each one of them seems to be really content just to follow Jesus. Nothing else. They don't need anything else. They just want to follow Jesus. And it brought back to mind when I was reading that, going through that website, reading what they were saying. A few years ago, I heard a man preaching, and that's what I want you to listen to a little bit. Now, he's not a quiet, reserved fellow. He's quite the opposite. But nevertheless, what he's got to say is really about the undivided heart. His name's John Bevere.
It reminds me of a time when I flew down to South America. Back in 1987, 86. I was asked to come down there and preach at a national conference in Brazil. The first night I was to preach in Brasilia, which is the capital of Brazil. My plane landed on a Friday afternoon. I was very excited. I'd been flying all night. I spent time with God in the afternoon. And that night I was brought right into the meeting. Now, when I was brought to the meeting, it was a very large conference. So it was a huge indoor stadium. I shouldn't say huge. It was huge. It was pretty big. There were thousands there. And I remember when we got there, from blocks away, there were cars parked. You couldn't even get in, but they were able to drive us all the way in because they had a special place for us because I was a speaker. And I remember getting out of the car, you could hear the music from the inside of the building, because in third world nations, or not even third world nations, but in nations that are in tropical areas or subtropical areas, many times they build their auditoriums with space between the top of the wall and their roof so you get air ventilation. So you could hear what was going on outside of the auditorium. As I walked in, they immediately ushered me up to the platform. I was very, very excited. You could see that as they were singing in Portuguese, that these musicians were very gifted. You could see the singers were very talented. And yet, something was wrong. I walked into the presence of that place, or I should say I walked into that auditorium, and there was no presence of God. As a matter of fact, there wasn't even a drop of His presence. I kind of looked around wondering what's going on. The praise and worship seemed wonderful, yet God was not there. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, I thought God said He'd never leave us nor forsake us. He does, but I'm talking about His tangible presence where you can sense it. The Scripture speaks of two presences of God. One, you can actually sense it. The other one is His omnipresence, which says, David said, if I make my bed in hell, You're there. Are you with me, folks? And so I'm on the platform, and I whispered within myself. I said, Lord, where are You? Where is Your presence in this place? You said You inhabit the praises of Your people, yet You're not here. And God did not answer me, but all of a sudden it was like my eyes were opened up to what's happening among the people. I was watching people walking in and out of this conference like it was a show or a sports event. They were walking in and out, some of them getting something to drink, some of them going to the bathroom, some of them socializing. I was watching them talk in the back. The praise continued, the worship started, and I thought, this has got to stop. And all of a sudden, after the worship was over, one of the leaders of the conference, this is a national conference, these are mostly believers, got up and began to exhort out of the Scriptures. And yet I'm still seeing people walk all over the place. I'm watching people kind of talking to one another. I'm watching people standing there with their hands in their pocket, kind of looking around during the worship. I'm watching them kind of still doing the same thing while the speaker's speaking from the Bible. And I'm going, what is going on here? And you could actually hear almost a low mutter of voices of people talking to one another while this guy's reading from the Bible. So now it went from being bewildered to getting angry. I was getting angry. It was the first time I was in the nation, and I thought, when I get up there, I'm going to speak what God is putting in my heart, and if they don't like it, they may run me out of the nation, but I don't care. And I remember after they were finished with all the preliminaries and the offerings and everything, they invited me to come up to the platform. And when I came up to the platform, I just sat there and looked at them. I didn't say a word. Because the mutter is still going on. The people walking around, it's still going on. The people kind of talking to one another and looking all over. And all of a sudden, there's silence on the platform for about 45 seconds. And you know, that makes people uncomfortable, especially in church. And all of a sudden, people realize, hey, everything's stopped. Nothing's happening. So everybody stopped talking to one another, and they all started looking up at the platform. And I said to them, I said, I have two questions for you tonight. I said, question number one, what if you were sitting across the table talking to somebody, and the entire time you were talking to them, they were sitting there talking to somebody next to them, or they were looking around and not paying attention to what you were saying? I said, would you continue to talk to them? I said, what if you went to somebody's house, and every time you knocked on their door, they opened up the front door, and they said, oh, it's you again. I said, I have walked into this service tonight. I said, most of you are supposed to be believers in this place. I said, yet there is no presence of God. And the reason there's no presence of God is He will never come to a place where He is not respected. I said, I have watched you talk. I have watched you walk around. I've watched you socialize. And I said, the entire time, God has been speaking to my heart. And I proceeded to preach to them about the fear of the Lord, because God says in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. I said, you will never have the presence of God if you don't respect Him as holy. For the next 75 minutes, I preached to those people. When I was finished, I said, every one of you people in here, that you do not fear God in your hearts, I want you to stand up. Wasn't a bow your heads and close your eyes altar call. 75% of the people in the auditorium stood up. Thousands. As soon as they stood up, God came into that place. We didn't pray one prayer. And I am hearing people weep all over the auditorium. And a wave of God's presence comes in, and I'm hearing people weep. And then we go through a silence. There's almost like a break in between that wave of His presence. It lasted about 5 minutes. And the Lord said, now, son, I want you to lead them in a prayer. And I led them into a prayer of repentance. And after that prayer, another wave of God's presence came in, and now more people were sobbing all over the building. I mean, God was literally in that building. Then there was a silence after about five minutes again. People stopped crying, and you could almost sense it lifted again. But then the Lord spoke to my heart. And He said, John, I'm coming one last time in this building tonight. Get ready. And I said out of my mouth, I said, he's about to come again. And as soon as I said the word again, the only way I know how to describe this, I want to make this clear, folks, listen to me. There is no way I could ever do this justice. There's no way I could accurately describe what happened next. But the only way I know how to describe it is you're sitting about 100 yards at the end of a runway and a 727 is taking off right in front of you. That kind of a wind came rushing into that auditorium. When it did, thousands of people started screaming in prayer. It lasted for about 2 minutes. When it first came in, I said to myself, it's got to be an airplane. But yet I'd realized that the airport of Brasilia was on the other side of the city, and we'd been in the auditorium already for 2 hours, and I hadn't heard one plane. And if it was an airplane, it would have to be about 50 feet above the building in order to make that kind of a noise. Then I thought, well, maybe it's just the sound system. I just didn't know, but yet in my heart, I knew who it was. Because the presence that was in that place was awesome. You talk about goosebumps, you talk about a presence where you know, God, you say to yourself, you better not do anything wrong or you might fall over dead. That kind of presence is what I'm talking about. And I remember it slowly receded. And when it did, it left in its wake people weeping uncontrollably. I stood on the platform for about 20 minutes. I didn't say one word for 20 minutes. There was total silence. I finally turned around. I looked at my eye, caught the EAT leader as if to say, I'm finished. And I walked over. He came up and took it and just dismissed anybody. They said, would you like to go out and eat now? I said, no way. Take me back to my hotel room. I couldn't believe they asked me that, but they were being polite. And I remember when we got into the car, one of the nationally known singers, she's very well known in Brazil, gets into the car and she screams out, did you hear the wind? And I said to her, I said, it was an airplane. I find that charismatics, especially today, are so easy and prone to go to the extreme that I try to tend to be a little conservative. And so I said, it was an airplane. And she turned around with me almost with tears in her eyes. She said, no, it wasn't. She said, I saw angels all around the building and fire burning. Now, this is a very well-known singer, I should say, in Brazil. She's not a flaky woman. She said, I saw fire all around the building. And then her husband interrupted me. And he was a very quiet man. But he was a technical man. He said, sir, it wasn't an airplane and it wasn't the sound system. He said, because we were back by the soundboard. And he said, the meters on the soundboard didn't budge. There was no sound coming through the system. And he said, furthermore, there were security men and police that were not saved standing all around the outside of the building. And when the wind came, all of them were looking at each other saying, what is the sound of that rushing wind on the inside of that auditorium? I said, take me home. Take me back to my hotel. And I remember when I got back, I worshiped. I put on my CD and sat out my balcony and worshiped till 1:30 in the morning, weeping. God had got those people's attention. The next morning, I walked into that service. And let me tell you, you talk about a holy presence in the people. And you talk about a presence of God. That morning, people got healed, people got delivered, and people got saved. Why? Because God was in that building the next morning. Because the people of God reverenced him. God is to be greatly praised in the assembly of the saints. Can you say amen?
Did he get your attention? An undivided heart. If we want that. And I've been in meetings like that. 35 years I've been walking with the Lord. And probably 4 or 5 times I've been in meetings like that. Sometimes they lasted a whole week. But it's not the norm for us. And I think it should be. And I think God wants it to be. So, I told you a few weeks ago, when I first started this series, that it was the voice of God that caused me to seek out and begin to read the Bible. And I won't repeat the whole story, but I heard an audible voice, and it commanded me, read my word. And I tried to read the Bible on occasion before, but it never made any sense to me. But the Holy Spirit was now making it make sense, making it very clear. I saw Jesus on every page, and I knew that Jesus was alive and that he loved me. And I was so sure about that I healed things. I healed the boil in his name. And I didn't pray for it. I called it healed. I called those things which are not as though they were. And in the morning, they were. The boil was gone. And not long afterwards, my 13-year-old daughter was suffering with very bad period pains to the degree she was crying. And I said, look, the Bible says, if I lay hands on you, you'll be healed. And she said, well, you know, do it then, because she was a very willing volunteer. I put my hands on her tummy. I commanded the pain to go, and the pain left. And then Steppy says, well, if the pain can leave her tummy, it can leave my head. I've had these migraines for years. Pray for me. And I prayed for her, and the headaches left. And we'd never been to church at this point. I'd almost read the pages off my Bible. I believed it. I didn't doubt it in any way, shape, or form. Bianca said, that's the daughter, she said, if you're Christians, it looks like you are, you better go to church. And the Bible agreed with that. The Bible says, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together. So we set out to find a church. Trouble is, we set out too late. And we were wandering around. They'd all finished, you know. We thought, Sunday dinner time's the best time for church, isn't it? No, they'd all finished. But we found one anyway, and we went there, and we were there for 17 years. And I don't think we shouted it from the rooftops. We didn't think it was anything unusual. We just thought this was normal. We're reading the Bible, so we think the Bible is normal. Unfortunately, in the church, the Bible wasn't as normal as we thought it was. Whenever they prayed for someone who was sick, I noticed that they always said, oh, God, comfort them, or God, give them peace, or give them strength. He never, ever said, heal them. And I'm thinking, why don't you just pray? Heal them, and they'll get healed. Oh, no, so we don't presume on God to do that in these days. Jesus did very few miracles in the Bible. He doesn't do that in this day and age. I said, well, he does in our house. And he gave him a few examples, but it just corrected me and pretty much toned me down, and I was toned down for a while. But then a friend of mine, who I had been witnessing to at work, came to a church in Wigan and got saved. And he invited me to his church. And I went. Long story again, but I'll just cut it straight to the... I had an encounter with God that night. That night was the 25th of November, 1986. I didn't get saved that night. I was already saved. I'd almost read the ink off the pages of my Bible. My life was changing. I was not the old me. I was definitely a new creation. I'd stopped swearing. Steppy and I had got married. Before that, we were living in sin. And we have to call it sin. Fornication is sin. And I know the world's made it acceptable, and the church has probably accepted it, and it's accepted a lot of other things that are sin too, but sin is still sin, and we have to say so. We were married at the earliest possible opportunity. August the 2nd was the best they could do, but at least we'd made the commitment. And we both knew instantly the very next day that we should be baptized in water. As soon as we were married, we were living right with God. We knew we had to go through the waters of baptism. And on the 21st of September, that was the date the elders choose. It was miles out. You know, we're 2nd of August, and they're talking nearly the end of September, nearly 2 months away. It was 50 days. I didn't know that until yesterday when I was counting, but I know how important 50 days are, particularly in the coming of the Holy Spirit after the Passover sacrifice of Jesus. But I don't know if it was coincidence or not. I just know it's 50 days. But so much was changing. I stopped gambling. That was a powerful addiction that had held me in like a vice-like grip for more than 15 years. I was regularly gambling hundreds, even thousands of pounds in casinos and card games and horses. And Jesus had delivered me from that. And I never even asked him. He was so gentle about me. It was just like I woke up one day and said to Steppy, I haven't had a bet for ages. And she said, I know. Praise the Lord. And I thought, oh, that was crafty. But I was saved, right? That's obvious, isn't it? My life is changing. And if you get saved, your life ought to change. And I was baptized in water. But on this night, the 25th, of November 1986, I had an encounter with God. And the people in that church called that a baptism too. They called it the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know if you've seen this. I've said it, but, you know, it's not easy to spot. But there were three stages that I went through. And actually, the Bible calls each one of them a baptism. Now, I don't know exactly when I was saved. You know, I've given you some dates. I can't give you a date about when I was saved. I never thought to make a note of anything particular. And it is possible that it happened over a period of days or weeks. But I know there must have been one moment in time when my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But I just don't know what day that was, what moment that was. And I don't really care. It doesn't matter that much. It was a process that I was going through. But there were three baptisms, and they're all recorded in Scripture, all of them. And they use the word baptizo, that's the Greek word, baptizo, each time. And it means immersed completely. It means covered to overflowing. Give me one of them little cups. See this? One of these little cups. This is water, right? And this is me. And baptize means right inside. It's full on the inside and it's wet on the outside. It's absolutely, totally immersed, isn't it? And that's what the word baptizo means. I still want my water. I don't care if it's got that in it or not. Okay? Now, in Acts 1:8, when Jesus was about to ascend to heaven, he told the disciples to wait, tarry at Jerusalem. He said, and he gave them a promise, and a promise that had a purpose behind it. This is verse 8, chapter 1. He says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And it was 10 days later. See, the Bible likes dates and days. The Bible's very particular about the dates and days that things happen, which is the reason I mentioned them. But 10 days later, a chain of events was started in 120 lives. And then immediately almost 3,000 lives. And that same chain of events over a few days, 5,000 and now millions and millions of lives. And those three baptisms is that chain of events. And when you've gone through the three, you carry on the chain in other people's lives. And we've seen it and we've just been talking about it. But I know in the church at large, many have missed it. So let's look at it again in a little bit greater depth. There are three baptisms. Three, not one, not two, three baptisms. I was baptized three times. First, I was baptized into Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says this, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So it's in the inside. But we're in Christ. We're the body together. You and I, we need each other. A church of Jesus Christ around the world. We're all inside his body. He's the head and we're the body. We all have a part to play, different parts for different folks, but we all have an important part to play in the body, in the big picture. So that was the New King James Version, and it's saying we've been baptized into the body of Christ, the true church. Not membership of some organization, some denomination or any of that stuff. You can be in that and not be part of this body. And you can be a part of this body and not be in one of those. Okay, that's not what it means. It means the body of Christ, the true church. So we're all immersed and overflowing inside and out like the glass in the water. Or at least we should be. The New Living Translation says it this way, but we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. So this is a baptism into Christ. We call it being born again or converted or saved. And the Scripture uses all of those terms, but it also says baptized into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So now you are Christ in a fashion, in a form to people out there. You're Jesus. You're the only Jesus that they're ever going to see. The redeemed believer, bought with the price, bought with the precious blood of Jesus. The redeemed believer is baptized into Christ. and the baptizer was the Holy Spirit. It's not referring to baptism in water. Christ isn't water. We're baptized into his body, one body. He's the head, fully immersed. You can't just dip your toe in. It's fully immersed. Jesus went in all the way for us. Jesus was all in. You've seen that when they play the cards on the table and they say, I'm all in. That means there's nothing left. It means if this one doesn't come off, I'm a dead man. There's nothing left. Jesus went all in. If Jesus had not been resurrected, if Father had not had the power to raise him from the dead, if Jesus' faith in that had not been there, he would not have gone all in. So if he went 100%, how can we give him any less? He says, I'll give you a new heart, an undivided heart, a heart of flesh. If you've received Jesus as Lord, that's wonderful. If you've not received Jesus as Lord of your life, there is no better time than now. If you know that you're a sinner and you know you need a Savior, you can't save yourself. None of us could. We're all sinners. There's none righteous, not one. You need to tell Jesus right now, I know I'm a sinner and I know you're the Savior. Save me, please. And he'll come right into your heart right then. Right now, if you say it now to yourself, say it to him. If you believe it in your heart, you're saved. If you've done that, if you believe that, if you think that's me, I'm giving my life to Jesus Christ right now. He's my hope. He's my salvation. You come and tell me afterwards, and I'll pray with you. My prayer's not that important. I'll just pray with you that you'll know we're brothers and sisters. You do it in your heart. So that's the first baptism. The second baptism, following salvation. You can't be baptized if you're not saved. You know, it's like being buried alive. You can't do it. But there is a water baptism. And it isn't a sprinkling or a spray with a socially distanced water pistol that I read about in the paper the other day. How ridiculous is that? Some vicar sprayed a kid from a distance with a water pistol. There you go, you're baptized now. Sorry, you shouldn't laugh. It's not funny. Because the Bible means fully immersed in the water. And we're to follow Christ. And if we're to obey Christ and the apostles' doctrine on these things, then we must do as he did. And that means full immersion into the river of death. That's the Jordan River is called the river of death. And that's just a symbol. Wherever we go down into the water, we go down and identify with Christ in his death. And we come up to newness of life. John the Baptist resisted, didn't he? Jesus asked to be baptized. Baptize me, John. Jesus says, listen, it should be done. For we must carry out all that God requires. That's Matthew 3:15. So the baptizer in this occasion, in the water, is a human minister. You know, I've done loads of them. Some of my children have done them. Some of my children have baptized others of my children. People in this church have baptized their friends whom they've led to the Lord. We don't mind that. Because we believe everyone's a minister. You see, in some churches they just believe the guy with the collar on can do it. And that's fine. I'm not knocking that. As long as he does it and doesn't spray him with a water pistol. Right? As long as he does it. But that's the way we are. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. But it has to be a human doing it. But this isn't a set formula, you see. For me, in my life, I was baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ sometime in May in 1986. And then I was baptized in water by John Ogden and Bill Blackburn on the 21st of September the same year. And then a few months later, on November the 25th, I had a close encounter of the third kind, which we're coming to. But there's no need for that spread of time. There's no need. A person can be born again, baptized in water, and baptized in the Holy Spirit all on the same night. God can do whatever he wants. God can do all kinds of things in a person's life, and we've got to be careful not to put him in a box. God brought Philip. Remember Philip? He brought him alongside the treasurer of the Queen of Ethiopia, This guy was a eunuch. That's because he had to spend a lot of time near the queen. So they made him a eunuch. But he's in his carriage. He'd been to Jerusalem to celebrate one of the feasts. And he's in his carriage riding along. And he's reading the book of Isaiah, scratching his head. He doesn't know what it's on about. And God said to Philip, go and stand alongside his carriage. So Philip stands alongside the carriage. He hears this guy puzzling over his book. He says, you know what you're reading? Well, how can I know? Nobody's teaching me. Philip said, well, can I come up? He said, yeah, come up. And he taught him and he preached the gospel. And the guy got saved, born again there and then. And they're trundling along, having fellowship in the word. And there's some water. He says, there's water. Can I be baptized? Philip says, of course you can if you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is your savior. He says, I do. Come on then. So he baptized him in the water. As he came up out of the water, the Holy Ghost was there in power. He says that guy went away back to Ethiopia rejoicing in the Lord. Where was Philip? Well, he was there a minute ago. The Holy Spirit just took him away miles to the north and he's preaching the gospel somewhere else. That Ethiopian must have thought, wow, this is some God, isn't he? Awesome, this God. Amazing, isn't it? But the important thing is he was born again and he was buried in Christ with baptism and he went back to Ethiopia rejoicing in God, full of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Romans 6:3. Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live. It says new lives there, but one of my other Bibles says, in newness of life. Much more powerful, isn't it? In newness of life. And again in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. The mighty power of God that can take a flesh and blood man, you know, all, I don't know, 12, 13 stone of him. And he's there one second and he's miles to the north the next. The same God that can part the Red Sea. The same God that can answer Elijah by fire and burn up the altar and all the prophets of Baal. The same God who's alive today who will be victorious over the prophets of Baal that are moving in our world right now. Maybe under a different name. Same people. Same foul spirits. Let me ask you a question. Is the Bible the Word of God? Has God changed? Is Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever? Do we want to see these kind of things happening in our daily Christian lives? Do we want to hear the aeroplane 50 feet over, see the building shake, hear the people falling out, crying, giving their lives to Jesus, running to the altar? Do we want that? Well, God hasn't changed. So I think we might have to. If you've been baptized into the body of Christ, in other words, if you're a believer, and if you've been baptized into his death through the waters by a Christian minister, it just could be time to take the next step and to be baptized into the Holy Spirit. It's a chain of events because you need the power. Even if you've not been baptized in water yet, don't let that worry you. You can still be baptized today into the Holy Spirit. You can get baptized in water later, as soon as you can, but later. And all the people of Cornelius' house, remember, that's what happened to them. They were all spontaneously baptized in the Holy Spirit, just sat there listening to the preaching of the word. Peter was preaching, and they all just started speaking in other tongues. And the saints, the Jews, are all around saying, they're Gentiles. This can't happen with Gentiles. And one says to the other, well, it is. It is happening. Oh, then we couldn't forbid them to be baptized, could we? Let's baptize them. Oh, it's God's coming for everybody, not just the Jews. Oh, says he, verse 44, he says, even as Peter, we're in Acts 10, 44, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. Oh, it's poured out on you and it's poured out on me. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, can anyone object to their being baptized? Now they have received the Holy Spirit just like we did. Oh, so he gave orders for them to be baptized and they all were. You see, the initial sign though was they were speaking in tongues. The devil hates that. The devil doesn't like us speaking in tongues, you know. Oh, no, a lot of Christians work for the devil on that one. They say, oh, no, that tongues is from the old. That doesn't happen anymore. They're working on the devil's behalf because God wants us to speak in other tongues because it's allowing the Holy Spirit to use our mouths to pray the deep things of God that only he knows, that our minds can't understand but our spirits can convey. And Romans 8:26 says it this way, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's will. Oh, hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 14 and 13 says, so anyone who speaks in tongues should pray for also for the ability to interpret. So God's not, he doesn't not want us to know what we're saying. He'll give us that if we ask for it. And that's happened to me. Happened to me when one of our children was being born, Joshua. And Steppy went to bed and I'm thinking that devil's trying to kill my boy. And I began to pray in tongues. And then the Lord gave me the interpretation. And he said to me, I will rebuke the devourer in your behalf. This child shall not be stolen. And I can't remember the exact words now, but I went and got Steppy out of bed and said, come on, get up. You're not sick. You're all right. Get up. She said she was feeling sick. No, he's not sick. You're well. You're whole. You're healed. And that's our child, and he's coming through. And he did come through. And it was an angel stood there as he was born. He's got to come through again now, but he's coming. He's coming. Hallelujah. So anyone who speaks in tongues should pray for the ability to interpret, because that interpretation might be really powerful. For if I pray in tongues, Paul says, my spirit is praying, but I don't understand what I'm saying. Well, then what shall I do? Paul says, what shall I do? If Paul says, what shall I do? Why would we say anything different? We can't know everything. He didn't know everything. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pray in the spirit, and I'll pray in words I understand. I'll sing in the Spirit. He prays in the Spirit. He sings in the Spirit. And then he sings with the words that he understands. You know what? There are those people who say, in the church, there are people who say, all that only happened once. It was on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, right? And that was it forever. Don't happen again. Well, listen, 10 years later in Cornelius' house in another city, it happened again. So if it only happened once, why did it happen twice? Yeah, no, a couple of years before that, actually, in Samaria, Philip's down there, and he's praying for people. Paralyzed people are getting healed. People, all sorts of miracles were going on. The whole city was rejoicing. And, well, I'll tell you what it says in Acts 8:14. When the apostles back in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John there. And as soon as they arrived, they prayed for the new believers to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them, for they had all only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They'd been baptized in water. They'd gone through the second phase. They were born again. They got baptized. But now, Peter and John came and ministered to them, and they were baptized. And Peter and John laid hands on these believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. Listen. If we're going to get through what the world's got stacked up against us right now, just a few scattered believers in our churches, church that was full previously, other churches, I've heard about, Jim was talking about a church not far away, 200 members not even yet bothered to open the door. People who were listening on the internet, on Facebook, said to Jim, one of them who knows him very well, said, yeah, I was doing that, but then I got bored with it. The church is getting, but I'll tell you something. Yesterday, Manchester City sent me a message to say that they're not giving us our season tickets this year. They're suspending our season tickets. And I've been going to watch Man City for 54 years. I don't miss a game unless I'm dying or in another country. I've got a season ticket. We've had it since our kids were little, yeah? And this message came through, no season tickets. And half of me thought, you know what? Not such a big deal. Been watching it on telly. Quite used to it now. Reasonably happy to stay. What? What? I caught myself drifting into that apathy. I'm going to the game. You get me that ticket. But it's the same with church. People are feeling exactly the same. The baptizer in the Holy Spirit is Jesus. In Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11, John the Baptist is speaking. He said, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming who is greater than I am. So much greater that I'm not worthy even to be a slave and carry his sandals. He, that is Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. If you're going cold, even if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, even if you're a tongue-talking believer, if you know you're going cold, if you can feel like I felt when I got that message from Man City, and think, well, you know, it doesn't really... It matters. We need to be hot. We need to be back on fire. We need the wind of the Holy Spirit to blow across this place like a 747 aeroplane and blow us back into flame and bring the lost wandering sheep back in the name of Jesus. So if you're a believer and you're baptized in the water, but you're not at that place where you've received the Holy Ghost, today's the day. Let's pray together right now and minister to you so you get filled with that Holy Spirit. Three phases, a chain of events that cannot be broken. And you'll be empowered to come through whatever this world's got to throw at us. You'll be empowered to go through it in the name of Jesus. So, Father God, we thank you. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus on the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, that we've identified with him in the water, or at least many of us have. For those that haven't, Lord, I pray you'll bring conviction into their hearts. But, Lord, even if we've been filled with your Holy Spirit before, Lord, we need it again. We need filling again. We're leaky people. Some of us are nearly empty, Lord. We need you to come afresh and bring your fire in this place. Set this place alight. Shake this building like you did in the fifth chapter of Acts, Lord, that the people would know that God is in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. If you, as an individual, would like to pray about that or anything else, please, the front is open and we'll wait as long as it takes for you.